What a joy it is to see all of you here tonight and to hear you sing. What a wonderful, wonderful joy that is. Just to give you an update, Josh Belasa tested positive. He tested Tuesday, got the results back Sunday, I think. Saturday, got the test back Sunday. So he's staying out tonight, so that's good, and he's home recovering. So good to see you folks here. You know, I probably shouldn't have said only the spiritual got sick of COVID, because that's the way other people were striving to do that. So anyway, let's be praying for him. And your mom made it okay? And Noelle's been at the Institute again, so that's good. So that's a big difference there, isn't it, between the two. So are you teaching this semester too?
No, I'm not.
Okay. You got fired? No. Well, let's be praying for them, and she comes back tomorrow. Is that right? So Noelle's there, and her mom's coming back tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity to meet in person. We thank you for our church and for the edification that goes on and the encouragement, see each other and encourage one another to love you more. We thank you for that. Pray for Josh that's away. Also, the Lindblads are not feeling well tonight. You touch their bodies. Other families that are recovering, pray you strengthen them. Bring them back to us quickly. Pray that you bless our service tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
565, please. I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory, a dear loving Savior, though earth's friends be few, and now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior too, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you. I have a Father to me he has given, a hope for eternity blessed and true, and now will he call me to meet him in heaven, but oh, that he'd let me bring you with me too, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you. I have a robe, 'tis resplendent in whiteness, awaiting in glory my wandering view. Oh, when I receive it all shining in brightness, dear friend, could I see you receiving one too? For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you. When he has found you, tell others the story, that my loving Savior is your Savior too. Then pray that your Savior may bring them to glory, and prayer will be answered, 'twas answered for you. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying.
Did you notice a theme tonight, at least two of the songs? Anyone pick up on that? Crowns and robes? It's definitely part. Was this? Did you have a theme in mind, Kenny?
No, I asked around and got the song.
Okay, I saw heaven in there as one of the themes, at least the last two there. So what a joy that is. Thinking about praying for you, Sarah Morris has a new prayer letter that Mike printed out in color. Is that right? And is it out there in the hallway already? Is that okay? I had printed them out. He said I got them, and he wants to print them in color. So I'm glad. She said that we'd been praying for her grandmother, been sick, and she went home She is not here, and we were praying that she would be, she died. So they were praying that she would get saved, and she was able to share in there that during the last several weeks, they were able to pray with her and read scripture to her. They don't know how she responded, but they're hopeful that she heard what they were saying, and we don't know. We don't know how that's going to turn out. So she appreciates your prayer there. Let me tell you how my day started out this morning. I came to church at normal time. And, you know, as I pull around the corner, I see no cars in the parking lot I recognize. And I sat in the car listening to the news several minutes there. And I came in this door. I normally come in this door with my key, unlock it, come in, lock it behind me. And I come around the corner. The hallway is dark. And I turn around the corner, and there's a tall man standing in the shadows against the wall wearing this black mask across his face. And I'm like, whoa! It was Gary Collins. I said, "You scared me." He heard me unlock the door. So I don't know what he was doing there, but he just about had to take me to the hospital there. So that was kind of a, you never know how you're going to respond to that. You don't know if you freeze or you, I could have attacked the guy, but I couldn't identify. Like, you know, I just took me a while. Who is standing there and who is that? You know, so. Yeah, with the black mask on. Yeah, man, that's, you know, usually I think of robbing people, you know, but that's, you know. That's kind of how my day started. So anyway, that's my heart was beating rapidly. I got my aerobic effect for the day. Didn't have to do any. Whew. So anyway, glad I made it. Glad you made it. Glad you're here tonight. Let's go to Psalm 39 tonight. Psalm 39. And this is, says that the title is to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. Assume that this is a man that was in the full-time employment of directing the music, maybe a choir director. And we don't know anything about him, but this guy's got his name in the Bible, he's got his name, this was addressed to him. Why did David give it to this guy? I don't know. Maybe he liked his style of music. Maybe the content of this maybe would have fit this guy's personality. I don't know. Maybe Asaph was busy. We don't know. But anyway, this guy was given this to put it to music, and it's a Psalm of David. So in titling this message tonight, I don't know, there's a couple of thoughts in my mind. One would be careful what you say during tough times, because we'll see that in a minute. But really, I think another good title would be how do we respond in adversity when things are tough? And David is, there's some trouble going on, and David is experiencing, I believe, chastening from the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." God's hand was heavy on him. He says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Selah. So it seems like God is chastening him for something that he's done that's wrong. We don't know what that is. And in fact, as we start to read, let me read the first three verses of this, because here we have the wicked that are introduced to this, and a question I have in my mind is, what role does the wicked have in this whole scenario? And I'll give you three choices here, at least what I thought. Maybe you can think up another choice. But let's read these first three choices, because I think he's being chastened by the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." So there's the wicked. And he's got to be careful what he's saying, and it's related to the wicked there. "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good." I didn't say good or bad. "And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. I think that fire burn, I always, growing up, I'm reading that passage, I always thought he's sitting by the fire, you know, just thinking, looking, and gazing in the fireside. That might be true, but I think more likely is that there is a fire burning inside of him. It's growing, and it comes from sitting still and being quiet and thinking. So let me ask you a question. If it is true that David is being punished or chastised for some sin, what is the wicked doing in verse 1? He says, I'll take heed to my ways, I sin not with my tongue, I will keep my mouth with a bridle or a muzzle there while the wicked is before me. So he says, the wicked is there, so I better be careful what I say. Now, I came up with three options here. Maybe you can come up with something else. I said, are the wicked the source of his distress? Are the wicked ones that are really irritating him. Maybe he's observing their prosperity and wondering, why wasn't God judging them? You know, Lord, why can't you be, you know, how, you're a fair God, and I'm trying to do what's right, and I'm getting punished, but here's the wicked, and they are prospering. And he says, I got to be careful when I'm thinking about that. I don't want to express my discontent. That was my first idea. Number two, are the wicked simply observers? David is going through a tough time, and he knows his actions are going to be observed. His reactions are going to be observed by the wicked people around him. He has to be careful. Psalm 73, verse 15 would kind of back up this idea. It says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he's aware. What I say, other people are watching, and I could affect a whole generation there. Or 2 Samuel 12, 14. Remember when Samuel comes to David and says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born in thee shall surely die. So it's David, you sinned with Bathsheba, and now the wicked are going to have a chance to blaspheme the God you serve. So is it the case that the wicked are simply observers? Or thirdly, is God using, this may be a little embellishment from number one, is God using the wicked as a tool for his chastisement? Sometimes he does that. He sent them off to captivity. He used the wicked to accomplish his judgment on them. So let me ask you a question. What do you think the wicked are doing in this psalm here? One of those three, or maybe you've thought of something better. The wheels are turning.
They are openly, they've got him on headline news. They're criticizing, they're knocking him. They're just as hateful and mean.
So the wicked would just be the observers that are watching his response. Is that what you'd say?
Well, they have already sinned against. They've already criticized and tried to hurt him.
Okay.
And this is why he said, I'll take heed to my wife.
Okay.
I want to react right or say the right thing.
Okay. Maybe. Okay. Yes, sir. Taunting him. What is the occasion that they're taunting him for? Is it because God is judging him and now they're using that judgment to taunt him? Or is the taunting God's judgment that's coming in his life? What did I say? they're taunting him, and that's... Okay. 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 Yeah. Yes, sir.
Just the thought that perhaps he was thinking similar thoughts as in Psalm 51, then will I teach transgressors in the way, the idea of watching them, they hate him, and he's waiting for the opportunity, and the fire that's he's musing while his... And his heart's hot within him, and while he was musing, the fire burned. That fire could be the fire of correcting them.
Okay. I'm not saying I've got divine inspiration here. I would lean towards number two, that they're observing him. God is doing something in his life, and they're watching him. How's he going to respond? And like Kenny said, they're going to jump all over that, whatever, if he doesn't respond. And I think that we're tempted by that. Let me give it this way. I'd lean towards number two. David has done something wrong, and God is punishing him for his sin. Verse 8, 2, it says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. So I think God is judging him. And either they're watching, or God may be using, I don't know, God may be using the wicked to judge him. But something, there's wicked people watching him, and they're going to slander him the first chance they get. So that's where I would kind of lean towards that. Now, look at this again. It says, I will take heed to my ways, verse 1, that I sin not with my tongue. That points out the obvious. We can sin with our tongue, can we not? There are a lot of wicked things that we can do with our tongue. So first of all, I would say verses 1 through 3, there's a prayer to control his tongue when things are going badly. He's determined, the first part is to control his tongue. Many bad things can happen by the words we speak. We demonstrate by our heart, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when someone says something, it may indicate a pattern of thinking. It's almost like an awkward situation where a guy and a girl are kind of tentatively dating, you know, and somebody might have a misgivings about the girl, the guy, you know, and then they break up. And they say, "Oh, I knew you shouldn't have, whatever, you know, I didn't like that guy." And you just lay it all out there. And then 2 weeks later, they get back together like, "Oh, you know, maybe I should have said that," you know. So there's a pattern of thinking, and then boom, something spurred a thought, and here it comes out of there. So David is saying, be careful when you're in a situation, be careful what happens with the way you think, and it's going to come out. Now, it's also another, it's a good phrase to remember. Just because we think it doesn't mean we have to, what? Say it. Aren't you glad that you have refrained from saying some things in your life? I mean, you probably, I hope you don't have a long list, but there may be times you think about and say, "I am so glad I didn't say that." My wife was in Publix the other day, and the lady asked her, "So are these your grandkids?" You know, that was kind of a tough time for her, you know. It's like, what? You know, and you learn as a man, you don't say, "Are you pregnant?" You don't ask those questions. You don't say that. You know, you may think it, but you don't ask those. You know, you don't say things like that. So David is saying, "I can sin, but I'm determined not to do it." David is checking his attitude, his emotions, and his thoughts before he puts them in the words. You know, we have to be very careful about the words that may spring out of our mouth at any second. I mean, you think about it. We don't know what we're going to say. Isn't that a scary thought? I was teaching in high school, and I was telling my wife, there's a girl in there that pushes my buttons. I mean, you know, like, you know, some people can kind of push a button. She found like 5 buttons. I mean, I had to be careful. I wanted to, you know, physically, yeah, smack her, yeah. Out of frustration and anger, not out of loving kindness, you know. So, I mean, I had to be careful. But we never know what's going to come out of our mouth, and we have to be very, very careful about that. I was coming to the deacons, I think, last time we met. I said, I'm surprised that more people don't give input during our business meetings. And I guess maybe they're thinking, well, if I say something, someone may, you know, it may get out of control. Well, okay, it's better to be quiet than get out of control, I guess. But we need to learn how to communicate calmly, politely, kindly, disagree somehow, but we got to be careful. We can discuss it. We can discuss it calmly and politely. We need to avoid ultimatums. If you don't do this, then I'm, you know, those are all words that come out of a mouth. I'm reading this book that the Alexanders give me this, and I don't mean to put it in my message, but they pop up all the time. Maybe I knew this in history class, but I must not have paid attention. But in the mid-1800s, building up to the Civil War, it's amazing the things that were boiling. There's Bleeding Kansas, where there was murder and pillaging going on and killing people out there out west, and they thought they were doing a service by killing the other free staters. On the floor of the Senate, there was a senator from, well, first of all, Andrew Pickens Butler was a senator from South Carolina who authored with Stephen Douglas of Illinois the Kansas-Nebraska Act, which opened up more slave states out west, and they thought as a nation they'd taken care of that. So there was a senator from Massachusetts. His name was Charles Sumner. Do you guys hear this story? Do you remember this? I had forgotten this. If I heard it, I wasn't paying attention. I was probably talking to somebody in class. You wouldn't believe that, but I was probably talking in class. But this guy, Charles Sumner from Massachusetts, gave a nasty and personally nasty speech about this. And he came after this guy from South Carolina and got personal with him and just really degraded him as a person. He just laid it out there. It was just really a bad speech. Well, the senator wasn't in the chambers that day, but his nephew, I think it was over in the House of Representatives, and Preston Brooks, also from South Carolina, came over 2 days later and brought his walking cane, and he attacked Senator Charles Sumner in retaliation for the speech he'd given 2 days earlier. He beat the guy senseless. He broke his walking stick, and the guy almost died. He took weeks to recover. And that has been considered the symbolism of the breakdown of reason discourse and the use of violence that eventually led to the Civil War. I mean, that's the talking has stopped, and they were ready for action. Now, we have to be careful. Now, I'm not excusing the action there, but this man provoked that with his words. Does that make sense? We have to be careful with what we say. So David is determined, I'm not going to sin with my tongue. I'm not justifying the action again of Preston Brooks, but as the other speech had consequences. We must be careful what we say. If we can't say something good, your mom tells you, don't say anything. That's a good rule, even as a, what's that? Thumper? Oh, I didn't. Okay. I was shocked as an adult to realize Bambi was a male deer. I was shocked at that. But anyway, that's okay. So did Thumper say that? If you can't say anything good, you can. Okay. Okay, is that what Thumper said? Okay, good. I didn't know it was Thumper that said that. So we've really elevated the quotes in the message tonight. I mean, we're up to Thumper quoting that, I guess. So number two, the second part of his prayer is he is aware of the wicked. The unsaved are watching. When we're going through our toughest trials, the unsaved are watching. Let's not let a weak moment in our life forever dampen an unsaved person's estimation of God. You know, what a reality we need to impress upon ourselves, remind ourselves. I heard a story one time. It's kind of the exception to the rule. An unsaved teen went to church for the first time. And when he got there, the pastor had been receiving anonymous letters that were threatening him. So when he got to preach, the pastor took his jacket off and said, "Okay, who's been writing these letters? Stand up right now and we'll go outside and we'll duke it out and solve this problem." And this teen was going, "Wow, I didn't know church was like this," you know. And so I think the pastor left that Sunday and I probably didn't preach a message. So this teen said, "I'm going to go back next week because maybe the guy will show up and there'll be a fight." So he goes back the next week and another man was there and preached the gospel. He got saved. Now that's kind of the exception to the rule. We have to be careful what we say. We don't want to turn people away. But God can use any circumstance to draw them into himself. We've got to be careful. We don't turn people away from God by a response to tough situations. So he's aware of the wicked. And then he's going through a crisis. He's going through some tough times. And then look what he says in verse 2. "I was dumb with silence." That's his mouth, not his head. His brain was working. It's just his mouth was quiet. He was dumb. "I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." You know, he put his mouth in neutral and allowed himself to think. Isn't that a good place to be? Many times we speak without thinking, but we need to do more thinking without speaking. You know, we are losing, I think as a society as a whole, we're losing the discipline of deep thought. You ever think about that? I was talking to my brother-in-law about the effects of Facebook on people. Now, I'm not a Facebook phobe, but everything's got to have its boundaries. But he was telling me that it affects our brain as we flit from one thing to another. You know, people will briefly pause to read something and click a like button, and then they send a smiley emoji, and then they'll move on to something else. It's like a butterfly flitting from one flower to the other. And in a 10-minute period of time, or maybe even a half an hour period of time, somebody could see a funny cat video and like that, read a spiritually uplifting saying, that was good. See someone's vacation pictures, that was nice. Hear the announcement of a child's birth, this is wonderful. Read a scripture verse, see a funny llama picture, a picture of a funny llama. See some political slogan, read a news snippet, etc. And within a half an hour time, we have flitted all over the place. And you say, "Did you read anything spiritually uplifting today?" "Oh yeah, I'm sure I liked something today." What was it? It's gone out of our mind. We're missing, and again, I'm not bashing Facebook. If you have Facebook, that's fine. I have Facebook. But what we are losing is the time we spend in thinking and meditating on something, focusing on one thing at a time. And David's doing this. He said, "I was done with silence. I held my peace, even good, and my sorrow was stirred." As he's thinking, he is realizing what is going on. You know, reading magazines at least required an attention span of 10 minutes or less. You know, magazines are getting less and less. Do any of you still subscribe to paper magazines? Anybody do that? Okay, maybe a couple. Yeah, two or three or four, okay. Those are good, but to be developed into something now where you can absorb and meditate in for a period of time. You know, David was sitting silently and musing. He was, I don't know what he's thinking about, but I'm reading between the lines here. He was thinking about the circumstances he's going through. What's going on? Why is God doing this? He's considering this. He's wondering, how long is God going to continue this chastisement? He may have even been wondering, am I going to make it through this or not? Because at the end of the chapter, the end of the Psalms there, he says, "Lord, spare me." Last verse, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." So he's thinking about this. He's even wondering if he's going to survive this or not. Now look at the next verse. As David has come across some difficulties in his life, I believe it's God's chastising for some sin in his life, he sits and thinks and he muses, and then notice his prayer that he gives. He's overwhelmed with trouble and the consequences of living in this sinful world with our sin nature. Then he prays these verses. Look at verse 3 to 6. "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Does that strike you as an odd prayer? He's going through some tough times. And he says, I can't even respond right now. I just better not say anything. And he's just sitting there and he's thinking, he's pondering. And he prays. And I label this part, he's praying for God's perspective on trouble. He's going through some tough times. We don't know what they are. Maybe we're going through tough times. Maybe we're not being judged for sin that we know of, but we're going through some tough circumstances. Isn't this an interesting prayer? You say, Lord, first of all, he prays to know his end. That's a weird request. I heard a story of a young man in his 30s. He was early 30s, was rushed to the hospital. His heart was racing as if he had run a marathon. And the doctors tried frantically to calm down his heart by giving him medication and helping him there. And after the treatment was able to take effect, the young man asked his doctor, because he wondered, am I going to die? So he asked the doctor, am I going to die, doctor? And the doctor said, yes, but not today. Well, he said he didn't think that was funny at the time. He said he felt like punching the doctor. It's like, but he said as he looked back now later, he said, that is pretty funny. But it wasn't funny at the time because he thought in his early 30s he may not make it through that episode. But what helps us realize, or him to realize, that we have an end that is coming. This is the reality that we're all going to face death. Now, that's not a pleasant thing, but here is David going through a tough circumstance in his life. He says, Lord, please help me to know my end. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Second of all, he prays that he would measure his days. He says, verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is. The measure is the smallest increment that they had, I believe. Or no, is it later on? It says handbreadth. But the idea is know how, and I need to measure my days. My brother, he's 13 years older than I am, and he usually doesn't watch this far in the message, so I can use him as an illustration. He's 13 years older than I am. And so that makes him about 60 this year. 66, or does he turn 61? I think he turned 61 this year. And for years now, he's been saying he's 41. And, you know, people used to laugh. They don't laugh anymore. He's like, it's kind of awkward. You know, it's like, okay, he doesn't look like he's 40. You know, why? You know, so like, okay, he's trying to be funny. He's trying to deny he's getting older. Well, then I found out, he'd been doing this for a long time. And finally he told me the reason he does that is because our dad died of cancer when he was 41 years old. And so nobody knows why he's saying, oh, how old are you? I'm 41. Oh, you looked in the mirror, you're a lot of that. But he is remembering he has lived longer than our dad has lived. He's had almost 20 years longer than my dad had on this earth. That adds perspective to life, doesn't it? We saw just recently this new Disney cartoon for the kids called Soul. I don't know if you've seen it. I don't know. It's kind of a weird one. There's a man in his late 20s, early 30s. He wants to be a musician, and he's teaching in a junior high band, and he's just, you know, he's not even full-time, and he wants to get a gig at a full-time group that can play every night. That's his desire and his dream. And he doesn't have any happiness in his life, and finally he gets the gig, and coming home after he was hired, he fell in an open manhole cover, fell down in the hole, and died. And so then in his afterlife, he said, no, I've got a lot to live for. I need to get back. So he tries to get back and all this kind of stuff, you know. So he gets back, and he gets to realize his dream. He gets to play with his group, and he gets done, and he's like, is this it? And he realized, you know what? I was chasing this dream for years and years and years. I got it, and now I'm not satisfied. And Joel was watching. He goes, wow, Daddy, he said, this is depressing. This really shows that only living for Jesus is satisfying. I said, that's right, son, that's right. But then the moral of the story was you need to look for happiness, not in your goals, but in just the every little things of life, just relationships or the sunshine or the falling leaves. You know. So here's an unsaved perspective of, you know what, we have a brief time here. We need to look for happiness wherever we can. Now, there's a kernel of truth there. But a believer needs to understand that we have a limited time on this life, but we have eternity to look forward to. And what a joy that is. But we need to be aware of the brevity of our life. Number three, he prays to know how frail he is. Again, it strikes me as odd. Yeah, here we go. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. There's the smallest increment from the four fingers. That's the smallest increment in measurements there. You got the cubit and different things. This is the smallest amount. He prays to know how frail he is, as a handbreadth. You know, you think about on tombstones, there's a birth date and there's a death date. In the middle, there's just a dash. That's the life. It's amazing how, in perspective from history, how small that dash is. He prays to know how frail he is, as a handbreadth. Also, at his best, it's vanity. He says, verse 5 again, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Yes, sir.
That is connected directly to humility. When we understand who we really are and we'll admit it, boy, you really have to, that really makes you humble.
You're right. You're right.
And shows how dependent we are on the Lord.
Yeah. Yes.
And I love that phrase, vanity's best state is altogether vanity.
That's his best.
And think of our best in our country today.
Yeah.
The best athlete, the best actor, the best whatever.
Yeah.
And at our very best is vanity, empty, nothing.
It puts things in perspective, doesn't it? His prayer, he's praying that he'd know how frail he was. And again, I'd say it just seems like a strange prayer to pray when a person's going through difficulty. But then the tide turns in verse 7, and I think the light comes out, verse 7. And this, to the end, I'd call this the prayer of dependence for deliverance. Verses 7 through 13, he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Let me read the rest of the psalm here. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, open not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Quickly, let's go through this prayer. He's completely focused on God. Verse 7, the difficulties he is facing helped him get his priorities right. He's focused on God. He's waiting expectantly for him. Let me ask you, what are you focused on? Are we spending our time on things and our money on things that really don't matter? Verse 6, he said, mentions we should be more concerned about how our money is to be spent than how we are going to accumulate it. You say, you know, you hear stories about a lady who looked like a homeless lady, lived with an abandoned bus, and when she died, they went into the bus and found hundreds of thousands of dollars in there. You think, this lady lived like a pauper. Did her no good. Did her no good. So we need to be careful of what we're doing. He's focused on the Lord. He's got his priorities right. There's a prayer for forgiveness. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He's not praying to get out of the consequences of his sin. Did you notice that? He's not saying, Lord, I've sinned, but please stop punishing me. He's saying, get rid of the sin, get rid of the transgression out of my life. He is sick of his sin. And then his prayer is acknowledging that God is just in punishing his sin. He's not arguing with God. He is silently submitting to God's will in his life. Verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. You know, he's acknowledging, Lord, you are just in what you're doing. We're not arguing, but Lord, I don't deserve this. But look at him. Isn't that funny, you know? I did this, but look at someone else. They did worse than I did. We always say that. We think that way. He's just sitting there acknowledging that that God is just. And then verses 10 through 11 is a prayer for mercy. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. Lord, I need mercy. But then at verse 12, here's a prayer for restored fellowship. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. He said, Lord, I'm seeking you. Where are you? I want that sweet fellowship to come again. He says, hold not thy peace at my tears. He desires God's fellowship. Verse 13, he says, oh, spare me. This Hebrew word, is translated in other places in our Bible as look or to regard in other places. So he's saying, Lord, stop looking at me. in judgment. He wants the look of friendship, of kindness, of relationship there. As we experience times of difficulty, we must ask ourselves, is this God's punishment for sin in our life? We have to come to our conclusion about that. And if it is, we come back to God. We have to be careful not to allow God's rod to drive us away from Him, but to allow God's chastisement to draw us closer to Him. And if we do that, then we can rejoice with the psalmist. Okay, anybody else want to say something about that? I appreciate your input.